Well, good morning, everyone. As we continue our series in the book of Romans, it would be helpful to have your copies of the church Bibles open in front of you at Romans chapter 7 and verse 1 to 6. Like the most of the rest of Hong Kong at the moment, I am struggling with a sort of low-grade cold, so hopefully that won't get too much in the way of things this morning. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word, and we ask this morning that through the power of your Holy Spirit, it might come to us not just as information, but as a transformation. Father, we give you thanks, and we ask for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's an interesting report on the BBC website this week, which was about the growing popularity of the Jewish law book called the Talmud, and how basically increasing numbers of people are actually reading it, especially in places like New York and in London. Now, just in case you weren't aware, the Talmud is sort of a giant compendium of laws. It's about 10 million words long and runs, I think, in its complete set to about 38 volumes. And it's basically an expansion on the law of Moses. And it's very integral, really, to the practice of the Jewish religion. And it covers everything from when you first wake up in the morning to when you go to sleep in the evening. It covers everything from how to catch mice right the way through to architecture. So it really covers a lot, and apparently now 15 million folk have it on their mobile phones, which is even more amazing when you think about the fact that there are only actually 14 million Jews in the world. This is what one commuter in New York who was interviewed about the article had to say. He said, the laws are very, very relevant to life. Many times I go into the office afterwards and I'll get questions on current events or in business, and I'll say, we just learned that today in the Talmud. It's a blueprint for life. Now, I know, of course, it's very unlikely that any of you here have read or are reading the Talmud, or for that matter, that it'll make it onto your Christmas list. It's probably even more unlikely that any of us here are actually trying to follow it in order to get right with God. But as I was thinking more about this and reflecting on it, I wonder how many of us, though, have our own personal Talmuds in our heart. And I guess what I mean when I say that is a list of rules, a list of laws maybe that we have in our hearts that we sort of use to navigate our way through life. Laws that, if we think we are able to keep them well, that they will lead to success, that they will lead to us feeling healthy and good and positive about ourselves, and will help us to make progress in life. A load of rules and laws, really, that we think if we keep them, then maybe God will be pleased with us. I wonder how many of us here have that in our hearts. And all that is very relevant indeed to the chapter in Romans which we are looking at this morning, Romans chapter 7, because here Paul moves on to speak about something called the law. So we've come across the law a few times in Romans, and most recently, I guess, chapter 6, verse 15, where Paul says there that we are not under the law, but under grace. We are not under the law, but under grace. And now he sort of really has to go on and talk about that and explain what he means. And when Paul talks about the law, of course, he actually means the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, which is most often summarized for us in the form of the Ten Commandments. But actually, we will see this morning that what he has to say actually applies more widely than that. In fact, the law is mentioned an astonishing 29 times in chapter 7. And this question of the law is often quite a confusing one for us as Christians. So what is actually the place of rules and law in the life of the Christian? And of course, there's sort of two opposite pitfalls that we can fall into here. On the one hand, there's a pitfall that we might call legalism, where we sort of go overboard on the rules, and in the worst case scenario, we even start looking at the rules to make us right in our relationship with God. And then on the opposite side, we have the other danger, which is just that we want to get rid of the law altogether and say that obedience hasn't really got any place in the life of the Christian, and we're sort of free-floating agents who can do what we want. And that's called, if you're interested, antinomianism. So we've got legalism on the one side and then antinomianism on the other. So what is the relationship of the Christian to the law? And this is a very big issue. It's a very controversial issue. We can't cover it all this morning. Not all your questions about the Christian and the law will be answered. But this is a foundational section of the Bible on the law that we need to grapple with this morning. For those of you who were here last week, you may remember that the Apostle Paul was using the picture of slavery there to speak about the Christian life. And we'll see this morning that Paul moves on to look at the picture of marriage. So if you like, we're going from slavery to marriage. And so there's 3 points there for us. We're going to look at the old marriage, so our marriage to the law. And then we'll look at what I've called our new husband and the new life which he brings. So first of all then, the old marriage. And remember here that Paul is talking to Christians and he's using a picture of marriage. And he starts off by talking about our old marriage to the law. What is it like, he said, to be married to Mr. Law? And he says that the first feature of being married to the law is condemnation. We have to do a little bit of work here on the text, but first of all, Paul gives us his general principle in verse 1. So Romans 7, verse 1, "Do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives." So Paul says the law, the law of Moses, that only has authority over someone while they are alive. And of course that's true for our modern laws as well. So when someone passes away, they are freed from whatever obligations they had under the law while they were alive. So you will not be paying off your mortgage in heaven. There is no income tax in glory, okay? That's what Paul's saying here. The law only has authority over someone while they are alive. And then he goes on to give some expansion on this in Romans 7, verse 2 and 3. And remember here, he's using marriage as a picture. He's using marriage as an illustration. He's not saying anything here about the subject of marriage. He says, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So here Paul gives an example of one law in particular, the law of marriage. And his point is that when someone passes away, that terminates the marriage relationship and enables the start of a new one. So when somebody dies, that terminates the marriage relationship and ends the start of a new one. So just to give a very personal example, if right now my wife wants to go down to the registry office and get married to somebody else, she can't. She can't actually do that because I'm still alive and she's still married to me. And so it would be, according to her, that would be committing adultery. But if, on the other hand, I pass away, then she's free to remarry because death breaks the previous relationship, and so she's free to marry again if she wants. Okay, so that's Paul's main principle and the illustration which he will use, and we will actually return to this illustration a little bit later on. But the thing I want to say to start off with is that Paul's saying here that we are all naturally married to the law. We're all naturally married to the law. It has authority over us, as we saw previously in verse 1. The law has authority. The law has mastery over a man while he is alive. So God's law is eternal and it's everlasting, and therefore we all find ourselves naturally under its rule and its condemnation. And so Paul wants us to imagine what it would be like to be married to Mr. Law. And Mr. Law is a pretty harsh husband. He's always nagging you. He's always condemning you. He's always correcting you and telling you off. Stop doing this. Start doing that. Those things need washed. Stop putting your feet on the coffee table. He's always there. He's always nagging and giving commands, and he's always right. There's a wonderful little phrase that some of you may have heard. When I married Mr. Right, I didn't know his first name was Always. But that's really true of being married to Mr. Law, okay? Because Mr. Law is always there, and Mr. Law is always right. It never exaggerates, he never lies, he's always right. And he never ever passes away. The law is eternal, the law is always there. So can you imagine what it would actually be like to be living under such a husband? Well, Paul says that life under the law is like that. We are under its condemnation. We're married to Mr. Law. He's always there and he's always right. So Paul has already said in Romans that the law exposes our sin and leaves us guilty under its verdict. So Romans 3 verse 20, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, rather through the law we become conscious of sin. So God's law is constantly telling us where we're going wrong. If we think about the Ten Commandments, maybe then they just expose and they show up our sin. They remind us maybe of all those times when we've been greedy or hateful of others or lustful, or we haven't told the truth, or we haven't been putting God first in our lives. They leave us guilty and under its condemnation. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, there's a wonderful story right at the start of it that regards the main character of the book, who's called Christian. And he's someone who's seeking God and he's trying to get release from his great burden of sin, which he's carrying around. And on the way, he meets someone who tells him about a wonderful place called legality or legalism, where he can basically go and live and hang out if he wants. And so off he goes. But as he gets near, the road gradually gets steeper and steeper and steeper. It gradually gets harder and harder and harder until he eventually comes to this gigantic overhanging cliff. And he's scared that if he goes any closer to this giant overhanging cliff, that it will actually fall on him and kill him. Later on, we find that the name of the cliff is Mount Sinai, where the law was given. And that's what Paul's saying that living life under the law is actually like. It's this huge cliff which threatens to crush us under the weight of its rules and all the condemnation which it brings with it. A nagging husband who's always on our case, always telling us where we are going wrong. So then the first feature of being married to Mr. Law is condemnation. Then another feature of being married to the law is what we can call fruitlessness. So basically being married to the law just produces really bad fruit. So verse 5 helps us see this. It says, for when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. So here we have the utter inability of the law to produce good fruit. In fact, Paul says that the ultimate fruit really of the law is that we will bear fruit for death. The law shows us our failure, but more than that, the law actually makes us sin more. So verse 5 says that the sinful passions aroused by the law are at work in us. So the law actually arouses sinful passions. The law arouses sin within us. This is to say that the law actually encourages us to sin in certain circumstances. Just to give you one very local example of this, if you go over there to Hong Kong Park, you can see this sign that says no releasing of fish and a terrapin into the pond. Now, I always find this a very interesting sign because, you know, I would have never in a million years thought about releasing any fish or a terrapin that I happen to have into the pond. Never in a million years. But the fact that I now know that there's a law against it really puts that thought into my head in a new way. And I know for sure that if one day I ever have to leave Hong Kong and I need to find a home for my fish or my terrapin, then I know exactly what will be a really wonderful place for them to actually live. Okay? So the law arouses the natural sinful passions which I have within us. And if you live in Hong Kong, we have laws everywhere. And you guys know this is actually true. When you go to one of the lovely beaches, maybe, and you see all the regulations there that you can't do this and this, you think, wow, I'd really love to play with my remote control car. You know, you'd really love to break some of those laws. Now, of course, those are only trivial examples. But that is actually one of the effects of the law. That's one of the effects that it has. It actually makes us sin more because it sort of evokes this sinful, rebellious tendency in all of us that's actually provoked into actions by the mere existence of a rule. Okay, it's not really the rule's fault. It's actually me and my own sinful, natural, rebellious tendencies there. There's just something in us that wants to break the rules, and therefore the existence of the rules brings that out in us. And so can you begin to see what Paul's saying it is like to be married to Mr. Law? The law just produces really bad fruit. It's an instrument of death. It provokes us to sin. It's powerless to change us on the inside. It can't change our hearts. All it does is reveal and expose our sin. The reason why law is a really bad husband is it just produces bad fruit. And you know, many people around us wrongly think that Christianity is just keeping a whole bunch of laws or an ethical code. And so they reject Christianity as a result. And who could blame them? Who could blame them? Who would want to be married to Mr. Law? Nobody. Not me. Not you, I'm sure, either. So then, first of all, we have our old marriage. And then really, the next question that arises is, well, how can we break free from this old marriage? Well, we've already seen that the law lasts forever. So what escape is there from this terrible marriage? And that moves us on to our next point, which I've called a new husband. So just to recap, we've seen that we are naturally married to the law. We have seen that death enables the end of an existing marriage relationship and the start of another. And in verse 4, Paul takes this a stage further and says that if we are Christians, then we have died to the law. So verse 4, "So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you might bear fruit to God." Now, this is a little bit confusing because Paul sort of shifts the focus of his illustration a little bit, but there are a couple of points that are really clear for us here. And the first of them is that we died to the law. You also died to the law through the body of Christ. So this means that when Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. In a sense, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, we were united to him. When Jesus died on the cross, he took the condemnation that was coming to us because of our law breaking, and so we died to the law, united with him when he died on the cross. Notice, it is not the law who actually dies, but rather it is we who die to the law. And so we are free to remarry. We are free to remarry the risen Christ and live in relationship with him. So the main point for us is that if we are Christians, we died to the law. And then notice that Paul says, this is that we might belong to Christ. This is so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Not sure whether this illustration will help, but let's try this for size anyway. So that's the illustration Paul uses in the first couple of verses. Woman and man are married. Man dies, therefore woman is free to remarry this guy here. We expect that what Paul's going to say is, okay, the law's actually died, so we are free to remarry Christ here. But what he actually says is rather counterintuitive. What he actually says is that we die, so we die to the law, and then we are free to remarry the arisen and resurrected Christ forever and ever. So I'm not sure if that there helps, but that might make it a little bit clearer what Paul's actually talking about here. So Paul says that we died to the law, and therefore we are now free to marry a new husband who is Christ. So the Christian life is not about being married to a whole set of rules. The Christian life is about being married to an actual person who is Christ. We died to the old husband, and we get a wonderful new one, the risen and ascended Christ. And so what this means, if we are Christians, is that we have been set free from the law. As Paul will say later on in verse 6, we've been released from the law. And what that means for us is that we have been set free from rules as a means of achieving righteousness or standing with God. The law is no longer our husband. The law is no longer our master. We've been set free from rules as a means of achieving righteousness or right standing with God. So it's saying that if we are Christians, then we have died to works-based religion as a way of relating to God. I think it was C.S. Lewis who once said that there are only two kinds of religion in the world, religions of works and religions of grace. Religions that are all about our own efforts to try and reach God, and religions of grace, a religion which is all about what God has done for us in Christ. And we've already seen that Paul has said that this works-based religion, where you are married to the law, is a really bad marriage. We can't keep the rules, so it condemns us, it can't produce fruit, and it's absolutely powerless to change us on the inside. And so if we are Christians here, Paul says to us, rejoice. you aren't shackled to needing to keep the rules as a way of relating with God any longer. Now you have a new husband, a wonderful new husband, who is Christ. Now, we need to immediately be a little bit clear, which is to say this is not saying that there is no room or no place for obedience in the Christian life. So, of course, it's true that if we are Christians, we are not under the law in the sense that we are looking to the law to give us right standing and our relationship with God. But we are still under the law in one limited sense, which is that the law shows us God's holiness, the law shows us what God's like, and we ought to want to be obedient to God and actually please him and love him in every area of our lives. And so Jesus himself said, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. John 14, verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And so Jesus is very clear that just because we are free from the law, we are not free from obedience. We are still to be obedient to God, but our motivation and enthusiasm and the enabling that comes from the Holy Spirit to actually put that into practice, as we will see, will be all the more actually because we are now under a new husband. Now there's a lot more we could obviously say about the role of the law in the life of the Christian, but Paul's main point here, I think, is that we are set free from the law as a means of pleasing God and as a means of trying to gain favour with him. The law is no longer your master. The law is no longer in charge if you're a Christian. So in this context here, obviously, Paul was writing to first century Jewish Christians, and so I guess what this would have largely meant for most of them is that they were released from having to be obedient to all those Jewish sacrifices and rituals and everything as a way of achieving relationship with God. But actually, this is still really relevant for us as 21st century non-Jewish Christians as well. And the reason is because there's always the temptation in our lives that after we've started off the Christian life by grace, that we very quickly lapse back into works and thinking that our own efforts are what helps us progress and maybe keeps us right with God. I think one reason why we can so often slip into this sort of a works-based righteousness and rule-keeping again is because it actually feels so easy and so manageable for us. So if we have our big long list of off to church, tick, I give my money, tick, I read my Bible, go to home group, tick, all those things, then holiness is basically more manageable and more achievable in our lives. We don't have to do the hard thinking about what it really means to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. We just have to kind of keep a whole load of legalistic rules. And then I think the other reason why we very often drift back towards legalism is because it's something that we think we can get the credit for. So if I keep all my little rules and I can feel really good and very positive about myself, and I can bask in a little bit of reflected glory. Sure, I'm saved by grace. I would easily acknowledge that. But if I can keep some rules, maybe if I can keep all my long checklist, then it enables me to still think of myself as somehow a good person, or at least better than some of the other people I know around me. And so Paul says to us this morning, if we're Christians, you mustn't slip back into thinking that your relationship with God depends on your obedience to certain rules. You've been set free from the law, and now you belong to your new husband, who is Christ. You do not have to live in that old marriage of fear and condemnation anymore. Rather, you have a new marriage to a new husband. You are now under the realm of grace, not under the realm of law. And then, of course, a new husband will mean that we will act in new ways. And that leads us on to a new life. And there's a couple of elements of this new life that I think we can see here. So first of all, we are to bear fruit. Verse 4, again, says that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. And so this is God's will for our lives, God's will for your life, and God's will for mine. Everyone always says that Hong Kong is a really pragmatic place, and everybody in Hong Kong always wants results. Well, here we see the results that God wants through our relationship with him, the fruit of holiness and the fruit of Christ-likeness. We've already seen that the fruit of that old marriage was rotten and going nowhere. We've seen that the law hadn't got any power to produce holiness in us. In fact, it just incited us and provoked us to sin all the more. But if we are Christians, this is saying, if we're married to a new husband, then that new relationship that we have with our new husband is to produce fruit. It is to produce spiritual offspring. So you can maybe think of it a little bit like this. So for those of you here who are married, think back to when you first got married and ask yourself this question. Did my behaviour change or did it stay exactly the same? So we won't give a show of hands right now, but just think about that question. When you first got married, what happened to your behaviour? And I'm sure it probably changed. And if so, that's a bit absolutely right. You now have a new marriage relationship, and so you would expect a new lifestyle and new actions to go along with that. So for instance, when I got married, that meant no more hanging out with my mates every night of the week. It meant that I would hang out with my wife instead. And what was my reason? What was my reason for actually doing that? Well, it wasn't because my wife said, well, here's a whole long list of laws, and if you're going to be in this marriage relationship with me, then you need to keep all these laws, and these laws are there's no more hanging out with your mates every night. No, of course not. That's honestly not what happened. Rather, it was because of my love for her. We had this new marriage relationship. She was my wife. I loved her. Therefore, I wanted to spend time with her. I wanted to find out what pleased her and to do what she would want. I now had a wife. And so there was a new lifestyle. There was new behavior that went with that new marriage out of love. I'm sure you can see exactly what I'm saying in the Christian context. If we are Christians, we have a new husband who is Christ. And therefore, we have new fruit, a new lifestyle, new behaviour that goes along with that. That fruit can never be the result of the law. The law just cannot produce that good fruit in you. Rather, it's the fruit of a relationship of love with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who loved us and gave himself for us. And that relationship changes and transforms our actions and attitudes in all of life. You see, when we're still under the law, doing those legalistic good works was a little bit like decorating a Christmas tree. You're just trying your hardest to put on all the ornaments and all the tinsel on the outside. It's entirely external. But you see, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ is like producing fruit on a vine. We are changed on the inside. We have a living, growing, spirit-filled relationship with Christ that organically produces this fruit of love and holiness in our lives. And so maybe as we move towards some application for us, perhaps one of the application points we can think about, you know, is how is your relationship with your husband? I'm not talking about your real husband. I'm talking about Christ, your spiritual husband, if you will. And are you producing the fruit of your relationship with him? You see, God's goal, God's aim, God's result for each of us is that we wouldn't just be bearing the rotten fruit of legalism still shackled to the old marriage, but rather that we would bear real fruit, a wonderful fruit of the Holy Spirit, because of our new relationship with Christ. So what's your relationship with your husband like this morning? Are we producing fruit from that new marriage relationship with Christ? Or are we still living the old life, still shackled to Mr. Law? And then lastly, we are to serve in the new way of the Holy Spirit. So look with me at verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So we have to serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. So this reminds us of the new realm which we live in that we saw a few weeks ago. It reminds us of the new husband. It reminds us of the new master that we have, as we saw last week, in Christ. And this is really a contrast here, I think, between the internal, largely, and the external. It's between the external, out there, work of the law on the one hand, and the internal, in our hearts, work of the Holy Spirit on the other. Think about it. Everything about the law is outside. It's external. It's telling us what to do from the outside. It's only concerned with our actions. And the one thing we've seen that the law can't actually do is change what we are like on the inside. And so Paul says, contrast all that with the work of the Holy Spirit. If we are Christians, we've received the Holy Spirit, he lives in us, and therefore he works in us to sanctify us and make us more holy and more Christ-like. the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit is that he lives inside us, and he works in us to renew not just our actions, but also thinking and our attitudes as well. He's able to work in us to produce fruit in a way that the legalistic moral code of rules and regulations on the outside never could. He's able to give us new motivation. He's able to give us a new enabling so that we are actually enabled and empowered to be obedient to God and do what he wants. If you think about the older written code, where was it written? It was all on tablets of stone and sheets of papyrus. But in the new way of the Holy Spirit, God's law is written where? On our hearts, as God's word says. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so can you see how the Holy Spirit changes everything? When we weren't Christians, we hated God's law, maybe, just because it just made us feel worse and it just incited us to more sin and more guilt. No, the Holy Spirit changes us from within, changes us from the inside out, so that we want to be obedient to God's law and to do what pleases him. One of the things that people often say to me as pastor of a church, in your church, what rules do the people have to keep? What rules do all the people need to obey? One person asked me recently, how much money would I have to contribute if I came to an ambassador? I was thinking, well, I could think about that question. But what I really try and explain is that the Christian life is not a matter of keeping rules. It's not a matter of having to do anything. It's more a matter of the Holy Spirit changing us from within so that we want to. We want to serve in the new way of the Spirit because the Spirit is giving us all the joy and power and enabling and motivation from within. And if we lack that, if we feel we lack that this morning, then that's something that we can pray for. We can pray for more of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. There's a wonderful little verse among the Puritan Christians that went like this. It says, run, John, and work, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. That's a wonderful little verse, and that really expresses the truth of this passage that we are looking at. The law tells us to work, but is actually powerless to help. It gives us neither feet nor hands. It's a lazy husband. Mr. Law is a lazy, powerless husband. But the gospel is much, much better news indeed. It tells us to fly and gives us wings. God works in our hearts through his Holy Spirit to bring us to repentance and faith. And he works to give us all the power and enabling through his Spirit to help us live for God and produce fruit. So we aren't to serve God out of slavish fear because we have to. Rather, we are to serve out of love, because we want to and because we get to. Elsewhere, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, and so on, all of which are internal fruit, internal attitudes. If you think about it, if we've got the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will love God and we will love those around us, which of course is the summary of the law. And if we love others through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we won't need to be told not to murder them, not to steal things from them, and not to sleep with their wives. When we reach heaven, we won't need laws telling us what to do because we will all have been transformed. So let's pray for more of the work of the Holy Spirit's life in us this morning to produce fruit. So then we have two marriages, two husbands. We have the old marriage to the law. It's characterized by condemnation now and guilt and powerlessness to change. It's like being married to a rule book, basically. That's what it's like. And then we have our new marriage to Christ. This leads to fruitfulness and has genuine power to change and transform us through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so the challenge for each of us this morning is a very simple and straightforward one, which is, which marriage are you living in at the moment? Which marriage are you in at the moment? Are we married to the rule book, languishing under condemnation and powerlessness? Or are we living in Christ, serving in the new way of the Holy Spirit and producing fruit? Run, John, and work, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings, bids us fly, and gives us wings. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for your word to us this morning. We give thanks that if we know you, that you have released us from the condemnation and the powerlessness of the law. We give thanks that you've released us from the law as being a means of either getting right with you or staying right with you. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to live in this new freedom, in the new marriage, being married to Christ. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be those that would ever lapse back into rule-keeping as the basis of our walk with you. But, Father, we pray that you would help us to live in the freedom of the new marriage, where we would bear fruit and where we would be indwelt and empowered by your Spirit. And we ask all these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.